John 14. I'm on the very last message here of the series. It's called Recovery. And once you find John chapter 14, later on, we'll be also reading from the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32. So if you want to find there and put a marker in Jeremiah 32 now, you can do that. And I want to speak this morning here. The last message about recovery is going to be called Intercession Brings Recovery. Intercession Brings Recovery. We talked about the recovery of joy, the recovery of a father's heart and approval back to people once again, the recovery of how God restores things that have been lost in our lives to come back to us. Who else has actually found something important this week in your household or your life? One more person has. We've had several folks find some things that were lost for months, for weeks, maybe even for years. And so there's anointing here, I believe, in a spiritual type sense, to recover lost things that's been lost in realms of the soulish realm even as well, not just the physical realm, in our households. Also, we spoke last week about the God of comebacks, that God really can bring and does bring comebacks back to us because God is faithful. Amen. Today now is about intercessory prayer. Now, this, again, is not the kind of thing that most folks start screaming, yelling, and cheering about when they hear about it. I'm going to hear a message on intercessory prayer because it sounds like, to us busy, busy Americans, talking about prayer is giving you guys one more thing to do in your life. And some of you guys are saying, if I get one more thing to do, I'm going to snap and I'm going to break. I don't need to come to church to hear about one more thing to do in my life. I want to pray to God that before this message is over today, we're going to see how praying and praise and giving are all kind of together here, where there are things and we sow these things with God's attitude, God's discipline, and God's delight. We always get back more than we put into it every single time. Amen? I know all of us have got enough hours in every single day to be able to pray somewhat every single day in our lives. So I'm going to talk this morning here about why we don't pray, first of all. Then I'm going to end up with why we should pray, why we don't pray, and why we should pray. This, again, is something not to do, to add to your to-do list. This is something that helps you build faith in your life, to maybe change some priorities and adjust some things, perhaps, in your schedule, that prayer might become more of a vital part in your life, because I really believe, again, that without prayer, nothing's going to advance the way that God wants it to on the face of this earth. Amen. One thing God's called Tree of Life Church to do, I know, is be a praying church, a praying people. I always praise God every week for all the prayers that God answers, like for Alfred, like for Patricia. Beyond that as well, the folks on this prayer board up here as well that you're praying for. But if I take these names down before this month is up, I know July 10th was the official ending day for this to happen for a commitment. We're going to still leave some names up here, though, these names for at least a couple of more weeks here to be praying for these folks. 1 minute every day for 30 days in a row. How many folks are still getting some stories about things that God's doing in some of these folks' lives since you started praying for them? Who can raise your hand and say you're hearing some things about that? Folks across the congregation are seeing that. If you don't hear anything yet, don't be discouraged. God always hears our prayers. God is still working. Whether you hear anything back or not yet, God is still working. Amen? In their lives. So John chapter 14 through 16, these chapters here, are the conversation that Jesus actually had with the disciples in the upper room there at the Last Supper. Most theologians agree this is actually words that Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples at the Last Supper before he dies on the cross. I believe that's true also myself. John chapter 14 14 through 16. Now John chapter 13 is about Jesus Christ washing the feet of the disciples to show true servanthood to them. Those who want to be great in God's kingdom shall be servants of all. Then John 17 is actually Jesus Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes on the cross and before he dies. So these verses and chapters in John, chapters 13 through 17, are only found in the Gospel of John. And John, the disciple that was always laying there at the very chest of Jesus Christ, he was called the beloved disciple. He was one that was very near him, a man of relationships. And so Jesus Christ pours his heart out to the church before he dies on the cross and gives important final instructions to us on what we should be doing here as believers of Jesus Christ before we die ourselves on this earth or before the rapture comes, one or the other. Amen? So let's look here now at John chapter 14, verse 13. And it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15, next chapter, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's why I pray all the time for lasting fruit everywhere we go. We go to Botswana, we go to South Africa, go to Mound, Botswana as well. I'm believing God not just for fruit, but lasting fruit. Amen. Then it goes on and says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, Jesus, he may give you. Then John chapter 16, next chapter, verse 23 and 24. In that day, you will ask me nothing. But most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, Jesus, he will give you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, Jesus. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So God is saying one of the God's kingdom dynamics of joy is actually only found by answered prayer. If you're depressed and baptized in pickle juice this morning, it's because you're not seeing prayers answered in your life. Amen. I promise you right now again that Sarah and George here had joy come on them and just saw answered prayer take place by a man named Alfred and Patricia. Answered prayer always brings joy into your life. And those who pray, they're going to reap in due time and due season. Amen. So these are clear instructions by Jesus as to why in the world we should be praying in the name of Jesus Christ himself. I want to give you now briefly three reasons why we don't pray. And again, I don't believe any of us don't pray as a conscious decision. Say, I just don't want to pray. I'm not going to pray. I'm not praying. We don't do that in a conscious type way. I don't believe that. But in a subconscious way, we find ourselves not praying on a regular basis. They even did a research several years ago. They polled pastors, full-time pastors like myself, in churches across America. They found the average American pastor only prays for 5 minutes a day. The average American pastor is only praying 5 minutes in one day. So what's the congregation doing? Okay, so I'm saying again, we need to take and understand that prayer is not religion. Prayer is not works. Prayer is not bondage. Prayer is a freeing thing that God's going to loose upon this congregation even more and more, because through prayer, mountains are shaken, mountains crumble, God's kingdom advances, and God has his way upon the earth. In fact, Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer says what, first of all? Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon this earth as your will is done in heaven. And so that's another message in itself. I'm not going to get involved in that as a side thing here, but I want to kind of get right involved in the three reasons now, first of all, why we don't pray. Number one, on the screen, I think also, the word complacency. We can sometimes become complacent because we don't think that actually the prayer and things around us actually relates to us. There have been officials elected in our offices that should not be there. There's been laws passed that should not have been passed. There's been disasters take place upon our nation that should not have taken place. There's been soldiers killed by bullets that should not have been killed, because people were not praying on a regular basis and a concentrated basis there to see these things thwarted upon the earth. Amen. I believe those things we bind on earth, they shall be bound in heaven. And those things we loose on this earth, they will be loosed in heaven. Amen. And I believe God's going to do that and show us that more and more as time goes by. You know, a few years back, we had a great Category 5 hurricane that hit New Orleans. It was called Katrina. Katrina, yes. And this hurricane, it seems like America was kind of asleep, and they saw the thing forming in the Gulf. They saw the thing getting closer to land. They said, oh, just one more hurricane, no big deal. And there was no big concentrated prayer effort to make this hurricane become smaller or diminish or be diverted away from that place that was heavily populated there called New Orleans, Louisiana. And so the thing hits full blast, full force, in the worst place at the worst time, and brings loss of life, loss of property, and brings forth great problems and great destruction, not just to Louisiana, but also even to Mississippi as well, their neighbors. So now a few more months goes by, and we go from K to R, and when R comes, Hurricane Rita forms, and Hurricane Rita is now heading into the Gulf. They said it might be going right for Houston, and it may be wiping out some oil rigs and causing gasoline prices to spike and go up once again beyond $4 or $5 or $6 a gallon. Americans began to pray. Texans began to pray because all of a sudden it was going to hit their pocketbooks. And so I'm saying to you guys again, when it becomes personal, we may find ourselves starting to pray about things like hurricanes coming to our coastland that may wipe out our refineries and cause gasoline to get more expensive in our gas tanks. Amen? God is saying, take everything around you seriously there. Bring all things to God in prayer. Don't become complacent and realize again that God wants these things broken in Jesus' name. Now, even right now, we're seeing, I told you guys that you're going to see more and more on the news the words that say, we've never seen this before. They said this week now, the high pressure ridge over Texas has now is breaking in two, going left and going right. And there's now coming a whole trough of low pressure right on our state and on Oklahoma, Kansas, so forth. They said, we've never seen this before. There might be 2 to 4 inches of rain, they say, falling on central Texas the next few days in this area here. Amen. So let's believe God that does take place. Let's not become complacent about that. Let's start commanding the airwaves. They shall fill with clouds and rain shall come. Amen. Number two, we don't pray because of unbelief. Unbelief. If we really believe that spending time in prayer for our business or for our children or for our situation, for our marriages would change that, I believe we would be praying for those things even more than we do. Amen. If you believe that. And I do believe myself that prayer can help change your marriage. It can help change your children's lives. It can bring forth blessings to your business. It can touch every part of your life because prayer is heard by God and nothing is too big for God to do. Amen? How many folks believe today that 10 minutes of prayer might accomplish more than 10 minutes on the internet? Amen? On social media. 10 minutes in prayer will always do more than 10 minutes on social media, because your fight's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high darkness in high places. Those things can only be touched and dislodged by the power of God that comes by prayer of people. Number three is the word discouragement. We don't pray because of discouragement. We've prayed and prayed for certain things in our lives, and it seems like nothing happens from our prayers. We become discouraged and say, that God doesn't hear me. God's not answering. That must not be what God's will is. Why should I pray? Because God's not showing up and God's not doing anything as far as I am concerned and what I see with my own eyes and my five senses. The problem we're going to have to talk about this morning here is, again, those three things of complacency, unbelief, and discouragement, they can cause us to be very, very ineffective in our prayers. I'm going to try to bring some revelation, some truth this morning, to write some things down and notes also perhaps inside your own papers and pens. Get those things and write some things down here, because I want to give you two things about the character and nature of God that Satan has twisted to discourage Christians from praying to the Lord. These are two things about God himself that Satan takes and twists, he distorts, he contorts, lies to us by these attributes of God. They're really things that should cause us to pray, not to pray. Okay, so the first thing is the word sovereignty. God is sovereign. That's the first thing about God's nature. God is sovereign. What does the word sovereign actually mean? The word sovereign means supremacy. It means God is the supreme ruler of the entire universe. He is over the earth, over the whole solar system, over the entire universe. God is sovereign. God is supreme. We might think that what sovereign actually really means is God will do what God wants to do no matter what happens in the universe. That is not what sovereign means. That God will do what God wants to do. No matter what man does, God will do what God wants to do. And you see, Satan takes that sovereign word there, twists that and contorts that, and causes us to lose faith, become discouraged, walk in unbelief and complacency, saying, well, God will be God, que sera, sera. What will be, why should I pray? Because God's sovereign, and what God wants to do will take place anyway upon the earth. That is not the truth. In Matthew, Jesus says, the Father knows what you need even before you ask him. It does not say, though, the Father knows what you need, so don't ask him. Doesn't say that. The Father knows what you need before you ask him. What that means is God has already got a plan for your escape, deliverance, and help before you ask him. But if you don't ask him, it will not happen for you. He knows it. He's got answers for it, solutions for it. But you're not asking and God's not doing because you're not asking. Because the Bible says those things you bind on earth are bound in heaven. Those things you loose on earth are loosed in heaven. So God's not going to do the work without us agreeing with Him in partnership with Him by our prayers. We need to break the religious mindset that says, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. That is not true. We're going to see what the word will means also right here. The best word to describe the word will is actually the word desire. The word will actually means desire. When you draw up your last will and testament, you're giving your children or grandchildren what you desire to give them from your estate when you die. So the word will means my desire towards them is they receive my car, my house, my mink stole, all of my finances. It is my will, my desire that they receive these things after my death. That's what God's will also is. It's God's desire is not what must take place, so set in stone, because God's sovereignty is not about that at all. Let's look now at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, because one, we can ask yourself this morning here, what is part of God's will? The Bible says, it is God's will that none would perish. Amen? But how many folks realize that some folks are not going to heaven? The Bible says, it's my will that none would perish. It means it's my desire that none go to hell, all go to heaven, all receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but my desire, my will is not being done on the earth, because some folks are dying in their sins and they're not going to heaven. It's not my desire, but it's what's happening upon the earth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not God's will, not God's desire that any go to hell, lost from Jesus, lost from God. But the fact is, people are still doing that every single day by the thousands upon the earth. So it's God's desire, God's will, none would perish, but people are perishing. God has a will, but He created us in His image, and we also have a will ourselves. We have a will, and that will we have must come in line with God's will. God's desires must become our desires. Our desires must become His desires, to come in partnership with Him. That's why Psalm 34, 37, verse 4, my favorite verse perhaps in the entire Bible, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires, the will of your life. You see, I don't do some things I did back when I was in my 20s because I don't desire those things anymore. God has changed my want-tos. God has changed my desires for things of the spiritual realm more so than things of the fleshly realm. And so through that, God helps us conquer things around us. Amen? The good things that happen in life happen because your will is moved by God's will from heaven. And God's will upon heaven comes down to the earth. God invades earth. And God does that through your prayers and your intercessions on the earth. Heaven wants to invade earth. Heaven wants to invade your children's lives. Heaven wants to invade Tree of Life Church. Heaven wants to invade Austin, Texas. Heaven wants to invade protesters downtown in our capital. Heaven wants to invade every nation upon the face of the earth. But it only comes forth by God's people, His body, coming in agreement with Him and saying, not my will, but your will, your desires be done upon the earth. Amen. Special point I want to make this morning, special point to maybe write this down, memorize this also. I just saw this coming this last Friday. The breakthrough that you want to happen won't happen if you pray. That's a fact. But there's an exception to that. The breakthrough you want to happen will not happen unless you pray about that and agree with God about that. But there's an exception. And what's that exception? The Holy Spirit showed me that baby Christians don't have the same mandates on them as mature believers that should be mature believers have in Jesus Christ. An example of that is when you first got saved, how many folks would agree when I first got saved, God gave me handfuls of blessings on purpose. I could flip my Bible open randomly. There's the exact verse I needed every single time as I flip my Bible open there and put my finger down there, the exact verse I need to have. But as the months and years go by, I keep on trying that same flip up in the Bible thing, and it says, thou art a rotten, dirty sinner. Thou shalt burn with worms of hell. You are cursed above all mankind. Thy and thine cattle and thine kind and so forth and so on. So God is saying, you just can't do that all your Christian life. So I'm saying again that even by baby Christians there, they get handfuls of blessings on purpose, and God's put them in the right place, the right time for raises, promotions, jobs. They find $100 bills in parking lots. They find their cars don't break down. They're finding all kind of blessing and favor comes on them. Then months and weeks are going by, and all of a sudden it seems like those things aren't happening like they used to. And ladies here can relate to this. Ladies start thinking things like, once a man conquers a woman, they're real nice on the dating time and romance time about opening doors and sending flowers and cards and smiling and talking nicey-nicey and smelling real good, and their hair's always done up, and they have good clothes on. Once I marry them and they've conquered me, all things kind of fall apart, it seems like, for some men. Amen? But the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie or change. Amen? God is not saying he's now conquered you by the honeymoon period, so now suck it up, go on cruise control, hopefully somehow serve God and make it to heaven. That's all that God cares about. What God is saying is you've got to grow up in your faith. You can't have baby time all your Christian life on the earth. You got to somehow at some point read the Bible for yourself, praise God for yourself, seek God for yourself, pray to God for yourself. Then God brings forth more and more handfuls of blessings on purpose, like again for Alfred and Patricia. But it's going to take some time in God's presence. Sowing. God's a God of sowing and reaping. Seed time and harvest will not cease, the Bible says, until Jesus Christ comes back. So if you're mad at God this morning because it seems like God doesn't care about you now like he did back in your first born-again days, it's because God is saying it's time to grow up. I'm demanding more of you in your life, okay? And part of that's going to be prayer. Prayer takes work, but prayer brings rewards. We also tend to pray, Father God, if it be thy will, heal this, bring this job, bring this wife, bring this husband. If it be thy will. There are some things we know from God's word that are always the will of God. Don't pray, Father God, if it be thy will, save my uncle from going to hell. The Bible says in black and white, I would that none would perish, but all come to Jesus Christ. It is God's will your uncle gets saved. You don't need to pray, if it be thy will, save my uncle. If it be my will, heal my body. The Bible says every person Jesus Christ prayed for, every one of them was healed. He didn't pass over some and say, well, I can sense right now that God's saying you don't need to get healed. Just keep that thing. You just stay sick. I don't like you anyway. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, touched every person that was sick, and they all got healed. Amen? And so there's a whole side series here about why some of us don't get healed as fast, why healing takes time. But I'm telling you, healing is always the will of God. Having a job is always the will of God. We had some folks at Bible school that said, I'm just going to believe God to feed me by ravens and by crows and grackles and pay my tuition for me out of osmosis. The Bible says, man does not work, he will not eat. Right. So it's saying it's always God's will to work. Amen. Amen. If you have no job, your full-time job is finding a job. So there's some things you say, well, if it be thy will, no, God says, it's in my written word, it is my will. So moving on here, let's go down to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 8. We're going to give a principle here about how God gives us faith, a faith-building principle about how God gives us a title deed to answer prayer. Jeremiah 32 is about Jeremiah being locked up in prison. He's got an uncle and a cousin. His cousin's name is Hanamel. And his uncle has bought the land of Jeremiah's father while Jeremiah's in jail to help him out, I think, financially. And so verse 8 says here in the Old Testament, it says, then Hanamel, the cousin of Jeremiah, my uncle's son, he came to me, Jeremiah, in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and then said to me, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. And the redemption, notice these two words, inherit the right of inheritance and the right of redemption are yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, my cousin, who was in Anathoth, and I weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed, and I sealed the deed, and took witnesses with me, and I weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed, notice that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and also that which was open. Now you say, what does that story there in the Old Testament have to do with prayer in my life? I'm glad you asked that. Notice, there are two rights talked about here in this purchase of land to Jeremiah. Jeremiah's uncle has the land. It belonged to Jeremiah's dad to begin with. And those two rights are the rights of inheritance and the rights of redemption. There's also two deeds talked about here. The deed of being sealed deed. Nobody can look at that. And the open deed that folks can look at. So the rights, the two rights, first of all. Jeremiah's father, again, had probably died, passed away. His uncle probably bought the land to help the family out financially in the time of need, being thrown in prison. And so to help the family out, he buys the land. And so when his uncle died, his own son would not be getting that land for inheritance. Because in Jewish culture, the people that buy the land first always own that land forever. That's why the Muslims think they own Israel right now, because Muslims said, we were here first. And our culture says, any land we've ever owned as a Muslim, we own forever. And so the Israelites in Israel is trespassing on our land we had years ago. Well, the Bible says that God gave that land to Abraham and to his descendants first. Okay, so that's just kind of a side thing as well. But I'm saying here that these rights were, there was a right for inheritance, a right for redemption. And so when the uncle would have died, his son would not get the land, but it would go to Jeremiah automatically because his dad owned the land a long time ago. Also, Jeremiah had the right to pay for the land and redeem the land before his uncle died, which is what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah paid 17 shekels of silver to his uncle and redeemed the land before his uncle actually died. This is also, there was two deeds here. There was a sealed deed and an open deed. Every family kept a sealed deed to show they were the original owners of the land, the property. They had the right of redemption, though, for the land even before they died themselves. Now, the open deed could have other names put on that in the meantime. It's kind of like a landlord. A landlord can put another name on the deed for their land before they die themselves to give rights to that land before they die. So there's open deeds and there's sealed deeds. And the whole thing here in the spiritual realm is the closed sealed deed, that land always belongs to the original owners of the land, but the open deed is always variable and fluid and liquid, and names can come and go from the open deed to own the land for a season or for a time. It's almost kind of true somehow to your house also. If you own your house right now in Austin, Texas, our government can still have a sealed deed and take your land over if they want to, if things go south in our nation as times go by. So right now you got an open deed for your land. You own your land with an open deed, but there's a sealed deed that may say the government owns every square inch of our country, and they can take that if they want to in case of a highway or an oil find or this, that, or the other. So these things are kind of similar to that as well. So moving along now, why did God implement this system back in Israel of the two rights and the two deeds? God does everything in the Bible on purpose to show us spiritual truths to bring faith into our lives. Why did God bring forth this system? He was talking about the earth, about how he gave Adam dominion over the earth, and how God had a sealed deed over this entire earth, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That will never change. This world has always belonged to God. But God gave Adam an open deed and says, I give you dominion now over all the fowls and fish and wildlife and ground and land and seas and oceans. I give you an open deed that actually is variable and fluid if you don't obey my commandments and don't sin. But I keep in my heavenly realms a sealed deed. I will own this world forevermore. Now, we all know Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned, they handed over their open deed to the devil. And Satan owned then the open deed and took dominion over this earth. And that's why whenever Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan in the 40 days of wilderness temptation there, when Satan says, bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth. They belong to me, and I give them to anybody I want to give them to. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made no argument with Satan at all about that. He knew that was true. Yes, you have dominion right now over the earth. You are the prince of the power of the air. I realize that. But he then said, I will not bow down. I will not worship you. I'll give my allegiance only to God, my Father. Him only will I serve. The good news is that time goes by. Jesus Christ dies on the cross. Revelation chapter 5 on the screen here, verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5, New Testament, shows us the same open deed, closed deed, sealed deed. Because the problem is, no man can open up the sealed deed to buy the earth back. Only a spotless lamb could do that. So verse 1, chapter 5, Revelation says this, I saw in the right hand of him who sit on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Nobody can open it. Verse 3, and nobody in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, which means demons and devils, was able to open the scroll or even look at the scroll. But one of the elders said to me, don't cry, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus Christ took that open deed there, that sealed deed there, opened that thing back up again and says, I have now brought back dominion upon myself, and I now give it to my church, the body of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He has bought back the deed. He's given us now the open deed. And the open deed is variable, it is fluid, it is consistent, it is changeable, and it requires you doing your part to keep that land and possess the land yourself with God's help and partnership in your life. Jesus Christ has the right of inheritance because he's the Son of God, and the right of redemption also belongs to him. Now, all of the earth would have come back to Jesus at the end of the age upon this earth, whenever the world blows apart or falls apart or the earth is gone. Jesus Christ has a right to own this property, this whole world, once again. But Jesus Christ said, I don't want to receive the world when it's all dead and gone and destroyed. I want to redeem mankind back to myself before the world is destroyed. I'm going to lay my life down willfully 2,000 years ago. I'm going to buy back what Adam lost. I'm going to sign that thing once again, that open deeds and go back into the hands of my Father's kingdom, of myself and my church. And through that, the redemption of Jesus Christ's blood, we are now called born-again believers of Jesus Christ, children of the Most High God, joint heirs with Jesus, those that are called the redeemed of the Lord. And the open deed is right now before us today for the entire earth before us. That's why we can command tornadoes, we can command hurricanes, we can command storms and bodies and finances and children. We can command things in the spiritual realm to bow the knee to Jesus Christ because we have the open deed back in our hands once again. He has redeemed it by his own blood. Praise God for his goodness and mercy to mankind. Amen. What did Jesus get back? He got back dominion. God has given us now the open deed over our lives, our destinies, by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Whether things in your destiny come to pass or not is whether you partner with God yourself in prayer on a regular basis in your life as well. We should pray because we are praying to the supreme ruler of the universe. He is sovereign. He is supreme. He has all power, all authority, all dominion. Nothing is too hard for him. That's why we should pray to the God that's sovereign. Not because God knows already, but because God is supreme. Amen. Second word, number two word, we also pray because of a great big giant word called the immutability of God. How many used that word last week to your wife or husband in bedtime? The immutability of God. God is immutable. What does that word mean? That word means God never changes. God changes not. The word immutable means God changes not. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. What that means is God can't be any more good than he is. He's totally perfect. You can't improve on him. You can't change God because it only makes him less, not more. Because God's as much as he can be forever and ever and evermore. So Satan tells us, well, because God can't change, there's no reason to pray because God can't change. Why pray? All things are going to happen anyway. Again, que sera, sera. What will be, God cannot change. Well, that word there does not mean that God cannot change his mind. It means God cannot change his character. God will always be loving and kind and forgiving and long-suffering and full of goodness and mercy and power and might and justice. God cannot change in his character. God can change his mind. I want to show you this in the Bible. You say, I don't believe that. Well, the Bible verifies this. According to scriptures, he can and will change his mind. Abraham, the Bible says, was going, being told by God, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to wipe them out. I think he said in a few days. What did Abraham say? If we can find only 5 righteous people in the city, will you change your mind for their sake and not destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? God said, for the sake of 5 people, I will change my mind and spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. You couldn't find 5 righteous there. They got destroyed. Exodus chapter 32 now, verse 14 is Moses. The Israelites are grumbling, complaining, and griping once again. They got God mad. God got angry. God can't get angry, but God sins not. God gets angry and sins not. Amen. He says, Moses, stand aside. I'm going to wipe out all 2 million Israelites right now and make you into a great nation. No big deal for God. He can do that with a flick of his own finger. And Moses, and again, God knew Moses' heart a long time before this. That's why God chose Moses. Moses gets down on his face, cries out to God, and says, Father God, if you do that, all the enemies around us will say, look how mean this God is. He brought these folks out of the wilderness, out through the Red Sea, just to kill them in the desert. What kind of a God is that? So for your namesake, for your own character, your own reputation, please relent and don't kill the Israelites. And God said, very good. Because you prayed, because you've interceded for them, I will change my mind and won't kill them today. I think a plague still broke out. A few of them still got killed and did die there. But he did not wipe out all the Israelites that day at all. The Bible says in Exodus 32, verse 14, God relented from the harm he said he would do to his people. That word in the Hebrew language, relented, is actually better translated there, repented. But the old King James translators didn't like to use that word because they said, how can God repent? Because to them, the word repent means coming to the altar, crying and bawling tears because you did some kind of a sinful act. Repent is the word metanoia. Metanoia means to change your mind. Metanoia. To change your mind. God repented. God changed his mind and said, I will not wipe them out. I will let them live. So God can change his mind. Now, how does that relate to us in 2013 in Austin, Texas? We had a prophetic man that's very, very powerfully right on most of the time in his prophecies when he goes from place to place. Again, the guy that came to us named Anthony Halsabas. He told a church on the east or west side of town about 4 or 5 months ago. Said, I see Austin's been spared from many disasters in years gone by. They're going through economic blossoming. They're getting blessed by God in so many ways, financially, so forth and so on. But I'm seeing things are going to start shifting in this city in a negative realm if the church of God does not start rising up here, taking their mantle and their authority that God's placed on them for this city. I see in the summer of 2013, drought getting so bad in Austin, there'll be wildfires break out by Lake Travis, among millionaires' houses, and among forests and so forth. I see great wildfires breaking out upon this city this summer. That's why when I see the high-pressure ridges splitting left and right and rain coming back to our city this week, I rejoice in God. Because we're having folks praying on a regular basis, that word will not come to pass. Drought will not grip this city so strongly it causes fire to break out upon our millionaire cities, our cities, our forests and so forth and so on. We don't need that in this city. Amen. So I'm saying God can relent, God can repent, God can change his mind over a city, a family, and a region. We that are charismatics, that believe in prophetic ministry, that's all good. But I'm saying the danger of that is when a prophet prophesies, it does not mean it's what must come to pass. It means it's what could come to pass. It means God's warning us, God's showing us things, God's revealing things to us that we might humble ourselves and pray and seek his face that he might hear from heaven and heal our land in Jesus' name. Amen. There's right now warfare going on in downtown Austin. They're shaking the entire nation over abortion. That is not flesh and blood. That is principalities and powers of darkness in high places battling right now, tooth and nail, with the church of God in this city. It's not time to be complacent, be unbelieving, and just be neutral and do nothing about things like that in our city. It's time to bombard the heavens and say, Father God, you show me what to pray about this thing, and may this violent spirit, this murdering spirit, be bound, be broken, be shattered in Jesus' name. May all deception come down in Jesus' name, and may truth, O God, prevail in Jesus' name. Prayer avails much by righteous people. Amen? The good news is, because God can't change, that means the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of kindness, the God of meekness, the God of power, the God of the second chance never changes. No matter what you see coming against a nation, a city, a family, an individual, God never changes. He's still loving. He's still kind. He's still merciful. He's still forgiving. He still gives a second chance. That's the God that doesn't change. That should encourage us to pray, not encourage us not to pray. Amen? So as I'll close here in a moment here, and I have James come back and help me out here again just to play something, just to invite the Holy Spirit here among us also at the end of this service to pray. I want to give you one last little story, because the question this morning is, what areas of your life and my life are not in agreement yet with what God wants to do in your life or in my life or our city's life? You might have heard of a missionary back in the 1800s named George Mueller, I think from Great Britain. George Mueller was a guy that was sinful. He was involved in all kind of fleshly, carnal things. He joined seminary because in his era, his season of life, I think in Great Britain, if you joined the ministry, you got a full-time job with the government. He wanted a full-time job. So he's a sinful, carnal, evil man in a seminary learning about the ministry. He came under conviction in a life group, home group one night, and said, I want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He bowed his knees. He prayed the prayer. Christ came inside of his life. His sins were forgiven, washed away. This man was now a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Once he received the Lord, he said, now, Father God, I know you speak. What do you want me now to do? God said, I want you to go and go to a foreign nation in due time. Get trained for that, equipped for that, and then go to that country and be a missionary in that nation. He goes in line to some place where they train missionaries. He had no money to pay for tuition. And at the last minute, somebody approaches him. This is a total stranger. Puts some money in his pocket, the exact amount he needs for tuition to go to that school. He graduates. He goes before the board to be sent out by them overseas to that country. And they said, George Mueller, you have been so sinful in the past, we won't let you go to be a missionary. You can't go. You're disqualified. You were too sinful a few years ago. This guy was heartbroken, cried out to God, and God said, you go there anyway, and I will provide. He gets on a boat or whatever it was, airplane, probably a boat back in those days. I'm sure it was a boat, 1800s. Goes over to the foreign country. He gets to the place God says to go to, and they said, who are you? George Mueller. What are you doing here? God sent me here. They say, well, are you a Bible school graduate? He said, yes, I am. Well, our pastor just died last week. We need a pastor here. You're the new pastor right now. So he goes there at the right place, right time, to become the pastor of that church. He begins to plant orphanages where he's at. God answers prayer. He prays every day. We need milk. We need bread. We need food. God did miracles, bringing in truckloads and supplies of all kind of food for this orphanage every single day. As the years went by, George Mueller died at age 93 years old, still ministering to Jesus Christ, to God, to orphans. He created more orphanages than any other ministry on the face of the earth, both then and since then. This man received $7.5 million in funds in 1 year in the 1800s. 150 years ago, $7.5 million came into his coffers to help feed the poor and help orphans out. But also, one more thing about George Mueller was, when he got saved, he began praying for his best friend to get saved. He prayed for 63 years for his best friend to get saved, and he did not get saved. But his best friend came to George Mueller's funeral. By what he heard from the funeral's pulpit, he received Jesus Christ in his own life 63 years later, being prayed for every day for 63 years. God answers some prayers fast. God answers some prayers medium. God answers some prayers long time. But God answers prayer. Amen? Let's all bow our head right now. Close our eyes for a moment. I just want to believe God today in this recovery series here. There's going to be folks that understand today there's certain things that no counseling session, no laying on of hands, no certain scripture by itself will set you free. You have to be one who says, I want to seek God myself and pray myself, take hold of the so-called horns of the altars myself. Because Father God, I know that you have the keys to my deliverance, to my salvation, to my healing, my dilemma, my relationship, my poverty. I know, Father God, you hold the keys in your hands. Father God, I want to partner with you now this morning, this day, and say, Father God, not my will, not my desires, your will, your desires, they be done. Father God, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I know, God, this day those things I bind on earth will be bound in heaven, those things I loose on earth are loose in heaven as well, but they must be things that are in agreement with your kingdom's desires. And Father, I praise you, God, that my desires become your desires, your desires become my desires. And those things, oh God, that I desire that are only my flesh, what I want for my kids and myself and my kingdom, may those things die a death. And may, Father God, the desire for prayer be birthed in my heart, either once again or for good. In Jesus' name. Well, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. There's some that are here today that are on the very foundations of prayer. And that is a foundation that says, I desire to pray. I desire to pray. But I must rise above complacency and unbelief and discouragement. Some of you folks are above that and you're desiring prayer, but you're also going through a thing called being disciplined to pray. You're praying for 15, 20, 30 minutes, an hour every day. You found time, you put time aside to do that every day consistently. That's called divine discipline. The next level above that is, prayer will finally become a divine delight in your life. You'll find yourself wanting to pray. You'll find yourself desiring to pray. You'll find yourself loving prayer. You'll find yourself delighting in prayer. But it all begins with desire that goes to discipline, that goes to delight in due time. This morning, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you make a commitment to this today to God, to yourself? Father God, I'm going to be seeking you, Lord, to plant in me a desire to pray. Give me, O God, your desires, your heart, O God, because those things, O God, that become my desires from your heart, they are things I will make time for, take time for, be involved with. And I praise you, Father God, you take every religious bondage off my eyes and off my heart that hinders me from being a prayer warrior and a prayer vessel. And I praise you, God, and thank you, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name. Many here today are facing situations only prayer will answer. No counseling will do it, like I said. It's going to take prayer. And I'm praying to God that you folks here today are going to choose to be one who takes and finds a place alone with God someplace, somewhere, on a regular basis. Bombard the heavens and know that God answers prayer. One more last thing. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed before I dismiss this service, if you're here this morning and do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your own heart and life, or if your heart is away from God, you're doing things perhaps that you consider not pleasing in God's sight perhaps, and you don't want to leave this place today not knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, we want to take time to pray with you that your heart be cleansed, your heart be whole, your spirit man comes alive, and old things will pass away and all things will become new in your life. Only God can do that through prayer. But God's here today to forgive, to cleanse, to love, to be the God of comebacks in your life as well. Would you please be very honest this morning? If you're like that this morning, just raise your hand for a moment. Raise your hand really high if you're like that today. Your heart's not right with God, perhaps. Or you don't even know Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Just raise your hand for a moment. Anyone like that at all? I realize most of us are strong believers. I see this young man on the front here. Anybody else? We're all loved here, are strong believers in Christ. If you're a person whose heart needs to get right with God, don't leave this place today without having God as Lord of your life. We have Jack Adams to go ahead and come to the front now. Jack Adams, let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to have Jack, if you would please, to just go ahead and get with on the side over here with this young man. Just raise his hand up. He's going to be able to just pray with you for a moment if you let him do that with Jack. And let's just give God a hand clap of praise for this young man's decision.